So we're turning to Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 to 27. Let me just read them again. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Well, that's a very, very ancient passage. Those are very ancient words that form a very ancient blessing. Roughly speaking, those words were written maybe 3,500 years ago. They belong to the world of the Old Testament. They belong to the world of ancient Israel, where you would have had a central tabernacle or temple that people would go to make their sacrifices. There would be various festivals as well as sort of private sacrifices. And there would be a priesthood who ran things there in the temple. And if you went along to one of the services, we could call them, at the tabernacle, at the temple, that is how the service would have ended. One of these priests, one of the most important ones, Aaron, or one of his sons, they would say those words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." It's a blessing from so many centuries ago. But I think the fact that Sandra has flagged it up as a passage that means something to her shows that these words also have some contemporary power. It's not just ancient history. And I want to suggest that actually there's tremendous potential in those words for every single one of us. Not just every single one of us in this room, but every single one of us, full stop. They are significant words. Not only do they enable us to see across the centuries, I suggest they also enable us to see on beyond the centuries into eternity. And even they help us see into the depths of our own hearts. So what I want to do for a few minutes is just try and show you why I would say such a thing about these ancient words. So let's talk about blessing then. Now, the first thing I want to say is that to be blessed is a desirable thing. It's desirable. And now, maybe when you come to church and you hear somebody talk about blessing, or you know a Christian maybe, or you are a Christian, you use the word blessing, maybe we tend to see it as a sort of empty religious nicety. But that's certainly not what we are meeting in these verses. The idea of blessing is a big and strong and deep thing. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And you find that as God creates everything that is out of nothing, he frequently stops and he takes stock of what he's made and he gives a verdict on it. And the verdict is always the same: it was good. Six times he says that, it was good. Now, he's not just checking it out to see if it's okay. I mean, God is God. Everything God does is good. It's a bit more than that. He is delighting in what he has done. And he doesn't just say it is good. Sometimes it talks about blessing in the same sentence. And that's a key link, because it shows us that one of the ideas behind blessing is that God is delighting in what he is blessing. That he is pleased with what he is blessing. He is enjoying what he is blessing. So that's the first part. Then if you go on in the book of Genesis, you find that there's another way the word blessing is used. It's also used of some old patriarch sort of gathering his family together when he's nearing death. And it's used to describe him blessing his children. And what that means is not just wishing them well, but actually giving them their inheritance. So that's also in the idea of blessing. It's delighting in, but it's also committing to and giving to. So when we talk about blessing here, we're not just talking about sort of best wishes. We're talking about a delight and a certainty. So God, when he blesses, is delighting in what he blesses. And not only that, but God, when he blesses, is committing the resources that are necessary for that blessing to become reality. See, not just an empty phrase, is it? If God blesses you, then he is delighting in you and he is committing to you. It's a big thing, don't you think? And there's actually built into these verses, there's a picture which adds a little bit to that. It talks here about the face of God. Verse 26 says, the Lord turn his face towards you. And verse 25 has said, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And I think that adds another dimension, or at least it emphasizes another aspect. And that is that within this, there's the idea of a relationship too, something very personal. You know, you could be in a room with 10, 20 other people, and you're sort of in the presence of those people, aren't you? But if you talk to one person and they turn towards you and you have their attention, well, that's slightly different, isn't it? That's more focused. Well, that's what he's saying here. I mean, God is present in the whole earth. Every one of us live our lives in the presence of God. But that doesn't mean his face is towards you. That doesn't mean his face is shining upon you. That speaks about a particular relationship. And not only that, but this blessing, it adds, and by telling us the outcome of this blessing. He says, may the Lord bless you and keep you, verse 24. And in verse 26, he talks about the Lord turning his face towards you and giving you peace. Now, there's quite a lot of stuff there. Don't worry if you didn't pick it all up and follow it all. But the point is this. When we're talking about blessing, we're talking about a relationship of delight and commitment that brings security and hope and healing into the person blessed. That's a massive idea, isn't it? That's a huge thing, and that is desirable. So when we say, God bless you, we are talking about something much bigger than I'm wishing you all the best. We're saying, may God give to you his smile. May you have a relationship with him. May he delight in you. And may he commit to you. And may he keep you. May he give you peace. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty desirable. But before we leave the idea of it being desirable, I do want to say one more thing. And the one more thing is, not only is it desirable, actually, if that's what it is, it's essential. It's essential. Would you not love to be delighted in by another? Isn't actually being delighted in by another sort of essential to our well-being? When we're rejected, when we're criticized, doesn't it do damage to us? Wouldn't you love to have someone commit to your well-being and your flourishing? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Actually, wouldn't that be more than wonderful? Isn't it essential to life itself that there's someone looking out for us, someone committing to us, someone caring for us? Doesn't it create all sorts of problems if you don't have that in life? Isn't it true that actually we're all looking for this? Isn't it actually true that this desire for what I'm calling blessing, this desire for a relationship of delight and commitment that will keep us safe and cause us to flourish, isn't it true that this is what drives our whole lives and that shapes us? And isn't it true that if we found it, it would be life-changing? That it would give us a new identity? That it would give us a new freedom, a new certainty, a new security, a new intimacy, a new future. So, I don't know, I've been trying to sell this to you now then. Blessing is not an empty word. Blessing is big and desirable and essential. This is something good that we just got to have. That's my first thing. It's desirable. Now, second thing. Second thing is, yeah, it may be desirable, but you know what? It's pretty elusive, don't you think? By which I mean, it's not easy to find this. Now, let me try and think for a minute about why that's the case. One of the reasons it's hard to find this is you can't do it to yourself. You can't bless yourself. Now, we try. We do try. And actually, we live in a culture that says you can. Our culture says, you know, you shouldn't take your security from what others think. You should take it from yourself, and that's the only way you can be safe and secure. Forget other people. You can just be self-contained. So long as you think positive things about yourself, everything's okay. Well, we try that. That's what our culture tells us to do. How's it going? Has that brought you into an ocean of calm and peace? Do you feel kept? Do you feel secure? Do you feel whole? Do you feel that everything's okay? No, I think what you find is that just can't be done. You can't be assured of your own worth unless somebody of worth outside you comes and says, you are a person of great worth, and not only that, but I'll be there for you. I am committing to you. So you can't do this to yourself. That's one reason it's hard to find. Well, okay, I can't do it to myself, so I will find another person to do this for me. I will find someone who will bless me. Well, how's that going? That's not easy to do either, is it? In the immortal words of Fergal Sharkey, a good heart is hard to find. You know, we think that people could maybe give us this. We think that there would be somebody else who could give us this. But, you know, it's not easy to find somebody so giving. It's not easy to find someone sort of healthy enough themselves emotionally to just love us and to commit to us. It's not easy to do that. And you know, if you do find somebody who's willing, well, you find there's still a problem because you find that they never quite manage to fill the void. It's never quite enough. Either they don't say it or they don't say it enough. Or somehow, even if they do, it doesn't carry enough weight. And you know, we need them to do more. We need them to love us more. We need them to commit to us more. And we even subconsciously, we're demanding that. And we end up suffocating them. And there's a strain on the relationship. So we're in a dilemma. I suppose that's what I want to hold up to here. We need this. We need to be loved. We need to be affirmed. We need to be committed to. And yet you can't do that for yourself, and you can't really find somebody else who can do it for you. That's the great dilemma of life. I don't know if you've ever felt it. I need something that I cannot find. I need something and nobody else can give it to me. I'm hungry and nothing can satisfy my hunger. I'm thirsty, nothing can quench the thirst. I need blessing and I cannot find it. That's the great dilemma of life. I tell you what, if you've begun to feel that, you've come a long way. You've got a profound self-knowledge beginning there, and you're making real progress. That leads me to the third thing, which is the punchline. And the punchline is that the blessing we need is not the blessing of ourselves, or it's the blessing of from other person. The blessing we need is actually the blessing of God. And that's the big point of number 6. It's not that some priest stands up and says, I bless you. I mean, that may not be useful to you, but it's not what we're talking about here. The thing about number 6 is, it's the Lord who blesses you. You know, it's blessing that we seek, in some way, shape or form. We might not give it that name, but it's blessing that we seek. But actually, it is God himself we need. And one of the big central messages of the Bible is that he is the blessing that we're longing for. It's not something he does. It's relationship. It's God himself. Now, I appreciate that that's asking us to think very differently from the way we naturally think and the way everybody else thinks. For most people, God is just a word, or he's just a religious symbol, or he's just a distant shadow. That's naturally how we think. Now, what I'm saying is we've got to rethink, because that's a profound mistake. Because it is God who made us. And God, said Augustine, made us for himself. And our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in him. So this thirst that you and I have is a thirst not for things, not for other people, not for happiness. Actually, it's a thirst for God himself. To know him. This hunger that we have cannot be satisfied by religion or by friendship or by relationship or by pleasures, no matter how many of them we get, because it is a hunger for God himself. So one of the things I'm hoping will happen this morning is that we'll begin to think a bit differently about God, not as a vague thing, not as a secondary thing, not as a relevant if I'm interested thing, but as actually the one who's at the center of our whole lives. Let me put it to you this way. God is righteous. Utterly, 100%, permanently righteous. And do you know what that does? That's the only thing that's ever going to meet our need for justice. God is gracious, which means he's kind. And he is wonderfully gracious, amazingly gracious. And you know what? That is the only thing that's going to meet our need for forgiveness. God is loving, and he is the only thing that's going to meet our need for acceptance. God is holy and pure and good, and he's the only thing that's going to meet our need for beauty. God is glorious, and he's the only thing that's going to meet our need for wonder. He's unchanging, and he's the only thing that can meet our need for stability. He's truth, and that's the only thing that's going to meet our need for certainty. He's eternal, and so he's the only thing that's going to meet our need for meaning. And he is infinite, so he's the only thing that can meet the depths of our needs. So what I'm saying is this, you need a relationship. But the relationship you need is with him. And the delight you need is delight from him. And the commitment you need is a commitment from him. And without that, you're going to be thirsty your whole life. You're going to be hungry your whole life. You're going to be in trouble. And in verse 27, this comes out really well. You know, the last verse says, it gives us a picture. It says that when the priest stands and he says, "The Lord bless you," and all that, then God says, what's really going to be going on then is this. So, when they do that, they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. They'll put my name on them. Now, that's a strange way to talk, isn't it? Putting a name on someone. But actually, it is strange, but it's not unknown. There is something that you might be familiar with, well, you will have heard of, and you maybe you've been to a ceremony in a church where exactly this sort of thing happened, or maybe you went to a registry office and you saw exactly this sort of thing happened. What is the time in our culture where somebody's name is put upon another? It's when they get married. That's in our culture, the thing that somebody's name is put on another. As the wife-to-be normally takes the surname of the husband. Not always, it's not an absolute rule, but generally speaking, that's the custom. Do you see how significant that is? He is saying, do you know what this is about? It's a relationship of delight. It's a relationship of commitment. It's blessing. I will put my blessing on these people. I'll put my name on these people. It's like a marriage. It's like a marriage. That's the picture that he's got here. Now, what does that tell us? Step back a minute. That tells us that Christianity is not actually a religion. Christianity is ultimately a proposal of marriage. That's why you can't be neutral. That's why you can't be half-hearted. That's why it's life-changing. Because when you get married, you say to another person, with my body, I honor you. And all that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. And you say, it's to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. A marriage ceremony. Being a Christian is like getting married. And do you know what? That's what baptism is. It's like the wedding ceremony. The relationship's already there. But what's happening here is a picture that seals. You baptize into the name of. You see, it's the same language. You baptize into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Spirit. It's the moment you go public with this commitment, this relationship you have with God. Okay, I got one last thing to say. Okay, fourth point. Do you remember the first? To be blessed is desirable. Second, to be blessed is hard to find. It's elusive. Third, the blessing we seek is the blessing of God. Fourth, there's something surprising here. Now, verse 22 says that the Lord gave this blessing to Moses. He was like the messenger. So God told Moses, Moses told the people. That's the way it works, the beginning of the Bible. So Moses is told, give Aaron this blessing so that we can bless these people. And I'm going to show them my face. Now Moses, I think, would have fallen over at that point in utter surprise and amazement. A few books back, Moses had stood and he had prayed before God, now show me your glory. And in Exodus 33, verse 20, God had said, okay, I'll show you a glimpse. But then he said, you cannot see my face and live. You cannot see my face and live. Now, do you see why Moses would have been astonished by this? Here is God who has said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live. And now God is saying, I will turn my face towards the Israelites and I will make my face shine upon the Israelites. Now that's really weird. That's really quite impossible. See, Moses knew these people. He knew, and this comes out in the early part of the Bible, these people were famous for their sinfulness. And no matter how much God helped them and was kind to them, they threw it back in his face time and time and time again. So Moses, who knows that God is holy, is now hearing that God is going to smile upon these people. He's going to show his face to these people. How can that be happening? Now that is still a live issue. And you know, if you've begun to feel the sort of dilemma of life, I'm thirsty and I can't find anything else. If you've begun to feel a dilemma of life, that's progress. But if you've got to the point where you say, okay, now I understand God is what I need, but I cannot imagine how I could be blessed by God. You know, that is another leap forward. I suppose what I'm asking is, do you feel yourself to be a sinner? That would be the old language, wouldn't it? Do you feel yourself to be a sinner? You know, when we talk about sin, we often think about breaking the rules. And that is sin. But often we can feel that we're just breaking the rules or not breaking the rules with regard to other people. But actually, sin is about us and God. So we live in God's world and we enjoy God's hospitality. But most of us do it without reference to God. Imagine someone was doing that to you, living in your house, using your electricity, eating your food, sitting on your sofa, watching your TV, without any reference to you at all. You happy? Does that feel just? Does that feel appropriate? And what if they say, I don't believe he exists? You say, well, I'm paying the bills, but I don't believe he exists. Or what if you had some single mother who brought up a son at great sacrifice and great expense and great pains, and she worked two jobs and she did everything she could do in order to give this boy a good education, and he got a good education, he qualifies in some profession, and he lives a life, he gets the house, he gets the car, he gets the family, he is successful and he's lovely. All his friends think he's wonderful, he's kind, he's generous, he's faithful, he's a great employee, he's a good citizen. You think, well, what a great guy. But what would you think about him if you found out that he'd never, ever, ever spoken to his mother again? You say, well, I don't care how good an employee he is. The guy's a monster. The guy's a monster. Well, can you see what I'm saying? Sin is not just, am I a nice guy? Am I kind to my neighbors? Am I a good citizen? I mean, that's easy. The sin is about the God whose hospitality I'm enjoying, the God who has given and blessed and kept and watched over me. And I've ignored him, have I? Never spoken to him again? Ever to complain? Yeah, that's what sin is about. And this is our issue now. How could someone like me have a God like him smiling upon me? Well, this is where verse 25 comes into its own, because it says, the Lord turn his face towards you. Verse 25. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Now, that's the word, gracious. If God is going to smile upon you, that is going to have to be an act of massive grace. And so one of the things we've got to settle is that I can't earn God's smile. All I earn from God ever is judgment. But not only is this going to be radical grace, it's going to be costly grace. I'm nearly finished. Why is it that only the priest could bless you? Why is it only the priest can say this? Why is it you had to go to the tabernacle? Why is it you had to go there to have these words spoken of you, to have this blessing put upon you? Why the priest? What's so special about the priest? Well, I tell you why. It was the priest who offered a sacrifice. If you wanted to approach God, this is the great lesson of the Bible. If you want to approach God, because you're a sinner, you need an atonement to be made. You need a sacrifice. And so these Old Testament believers, they would come with an animal. And that animal would be sacrificed. Tell you what, that'd be a children's talk, wouldn't it? You bring the kids in and you show them an animal being sacrificed. And you say, that's the wages of sin. It's death, blood, guts, gore. Well, that's what they had to do. And the Bible is teaching us that the wages of sin is death. And what we're being taught here is that it's only as the sacrifice was made, you came to the priest who'd offered the sacrifice, it was only he who could give the blessing. So the great question for us is, where can I find me a priest? Where can I find me a sacrifice? Where can I get one of these? Well, these are long gone, these boys. You won't find the tabernacle now. You won't find the temple now. You won't find the Levitical priesthood now. Offering these sacrifices for you to come to. And actually, they were only ever a signpost. They were only ever a children's talk. They were only ever pointing to something bigger, greater. So where can I find a priest? Well, the great news is there is someone. There is someone. There's no Aaron anymore. He's long gone. But there is a priest now who has offered a sacrifice. And his name is Jesus. Finally, I get there. His name is Jesus. He's the one mediator. He's the great high priest. He's a human being, but he's also God's son. In one person, a divine nature and a human nature, he can represent us before God. And he has offered up a sacrifice once and for all, so great, so valuable, that no other sacrifice is needed. And the sacrifice he offered was himself. See, God had a plan. And these Old Testament priests, they were pointing and explaining it to us. But the plan was always that God would send his beloved son into the world. His son that always knew the smile of God, always knew the blessing of God. And that this beloved son would then take our curse and pay for our sins. And that's what the cross is about. There is the Son of God taking the curse of God so that sinners like us can know the smile of God, the blessing of God. Everything's done. Everything's done. How should we come? Come as you are. Come as you are. It's the only way you can come. Come as you are. But you have got to come. And you've got to come to Jesus Christ. This is what Sandra's done. We're going to hear it. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. You've got to put your trust in him now as this high priest, as this sacrifice. That in him, this blessing that we cannot find anywhere else will be ours. Well, how about it? I think that's wonderful. I think it's unimaginable. And it's right here. You know, we spend so much time searching for the meaning for life. Here's a 1,200-page book about it. The city's full of churches that talk about it. It's right here. Stop looking. You found it. You found it. Okay, I'm going to stop. We're going to sing. We're going to get the kids back in. And then we're going to do the baptism. So let's just pray. And then we'll sing. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come now to consider in a picture what it means to be made new, what it means to be blessed by God. Lord, thank you for this wonderful possibility that is available to all, not because we are good enough, not because we are wonderful, but because you are wonderful. And we thank you for our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to see him and know him now. Please meet with us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.